All right, we're back in the book of Ezekiel. We're in Ezekiel chapter 11. And we're going to finish up a verse that we've already looked at three times in total. Actually, if you don't have internet access to our internet library, then this will be just the second time we're looking at Ezekiel chapter 11. We looked at a great many verses here before, but we want to just focus on verse 19, Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. So Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. As we look here, we see the prophecies of the new covenant becoming clearer and clearer. The new birth, how God changes our lives to be, instead of trying to bring the body under a law of bondage and kind of like a servitude, to being changed in our hearts, and where he's working in our hearts by what he's doing to complete his will in us. And that makes it all relationship based. It makes it based on walking in Christ with a new heart and God being there to help us and encourage us, creating us the desire, the will, and the strength to serve him. So Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Notice this, God says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." Those two words for flesh are two different words, actually. And one means a stony heart, or stony flesh, stubborn flesh, refusing, a belligerent flesh, and the other is sensitive. It is feeling. It is prone to be, a lot more delicate to the things of the Lord, a lot more open and receptive and tender to the things of the Lord. In verse 20, he says, "I'm going to give them this new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within them." And it says, verse 20, "that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God." So we, of course, we belong to Jesus. We belong to God. He's our creator, but he also ransomed us to himself. He bought and paid for us. I remember when I was a boy in school, there was a story of a little boy that had made a boat, and he was beside the river playing with his boat. It took him quite a while to make this boat with the help of his grandfather. And then as he was playing with it by the riverbank, the current took it away, and he ran after it, but he couldn't get to it. A couple months later, as he was passing by a store, he saw his little boat, and he saw it up in the window, and how much money they were going to be charging for it. And so he went and said, "Hey, that's my boat." He said, "I'll be glad to give you that boat, but it's going to take $2. Back in those days, $2 was a lot of money. When we were kids, that was a lot of money. And so the little boy did errands. He mowed the yard. He did things he could till he got the $2. And he went to the store and he bought the boat back. He says, "You're mine twice. I made you, and I paid for you." And so we twice belong to God. He made us. He's a creator. He can take every beat of our heart that beats is in his control. Every breath that we take is under his control. Everything that happens in our life has to come through him. But we're also his, not only his because he made us, but because he paid for us. The Bible says that we are not our own. We are bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. And so we want to look at two things here. On the website, we have for you that God gives us one heart, verse 19. And speaking about one-heartedness, you know, James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus said, if your eye is single, you have oneness of heart. Your body is full of light. Paul said, "This one thing I do." And Jesus told Martha, he says, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that part. He's talking about one-heartedness. And David in the Psalm says, in one of the Psalms says, unite my heart. Unite my heart to worship your name. Our problem is that we don't have a one-heartedness. A lot of times we want one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of Christ. We're like the church in Laodicea that was neither cold nor hot. You know, that's like my old preacher way back used to say, get in or get out, get hot or get cold. Don't ride the fence. And told about a story about this one guy who put on one side of his body was a Union uniform. The other side of his body was a Confederate Union uniform. He said, nobody's going to shoot at me now. But he was wrong. He got shot at from both sides. So get in or get out. So they're going to think I'm a church nut. Well, everybody's a nut about something. But if you're a believer, you're screwed on the right bolt. You may be a nut, but you're on the right bolt. Amen. And Jesus is worth being excited about. You know, last year you saw all the football fans and fans at different things. They're all going nuts. They put paint on their face. They spend all kinds of money on jerseys and other rigmarole there. And yet those have the same kind of people that make fun of the Christian when they go back to work on Monday, saying he's a church nut. If there's one thing to be crazy about, Paul said, I am a fool for Christ's sake. If people are going to think I'm crazy, then let them think I'm crazy about God. Let them think I'm crazy about Jesus. And so as we move down, not only is one-heartedness a great blessing from the Lord, but he said, I will put a new spirit within them. And the course, pointing back again to our online sermon, a new spirit is not natural to everybody. It's only given to the believer. We have a new spirit. When man and woman sinned in the Garden of Eden, remember God says, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. They didn't die physically. And their soul, they still had their affections, their will. It was all messed up now. But spiritually, that part of them that was able to communicate with God and receive, as it were, almost by like a subconscious kind of way, but receive messages from God and have that reasoning to understand the things of the Lord. Now, we'll never fully comprehend them, but to understand the Bible, to understand and possess this willingness, this tenderheartedness to pray to God, to depend on God. Know that no matter what even happens, we learn to say God is in control. Everything will be all right. Everything's all right in my Father's house. You know, heaven is my home and Jesus loves me. And so that part is made new for us who are Christians. And as we come now to Ezekiel 11, verse 19, he says, I will give them one-heartedness. I will put a new spirit within them. He says here, and this is all his work. Notice that I will do this. We can't do it ourselves. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he says here, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, that rebellious, stubborn, hard heart, cold heart, and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that can feel, that is sensitive to the things of the Lord. And so first of all, let's look at the stony heart removed. And you notice how it says here that it compares our hearts before Jesus grabs a hold of them as stony. So we'll just follow this metaphor out. A stone is senseless. It can't get up and crawl anywhere. It can't see anything. It can't hear anything. It cannot taste anything. It cannot smell. It doesn't feel, has no feelings. Likewise, in this heart, the stony heart of a sinner, it cannot feel the burden of its sin and shame. It may feel disappointed that it didn't keep up to its own standard, but it has no feeling of, well, I'm so sorry I let you down, God. I'm so sorry that I brought a sense of shame in your creation by the way I've been behaving. No, it's like a stony, hard heart that cannot feel the burden or care about the sin and shame and what it does in God's sight. It doesn't know its own coldness. It cannot hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. It cannot see or taste the goodness of God. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, believe on him and know how great he is. See how sweet he is. It can't do that. And it's like Jesus said, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And the turn means repent, or to believe on God, believe on Jesus, so that I should heal them. A stone is hard and resistant, and so is a stony heart. Jesus said again, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law of the words which the Lord God of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. In other words, no pleadings, no prayers, no tears, no reasonings, no truths, no mercies, and no judgments can conquer the stony heart unless it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit brings the word, then it becomes like a hammer and like a fire that breaks the rock in pieces. And so you can talk to people till you're blue in the face. You can use the best reasonings in the world. You can prove that Jesus rose again from the dead. But they will not surrender to him and say yes to him without the help of the Holy Spirit. To him, they think he's afar off. Sometimes they think he's like some faraway Santa Claus who's just there to give them what they want. And so it naturally descends to the bottom. It'll stubbornly hold its own. We talked this morning, Victor and I. It will stubbornly hold to its own false religion, its own false opinions, its own truth and made up philosophies, and will not yield to God and the truth of God in his word. It will never yield unless the Holy Spirit causes it to yield. A stone always bears downward and naturally descends to the bottom. And you don't have to say, Lord, help this stone not to float. Of course, it's going to head down. It's going to sink to the bottom. And a lot of times that's what it takes to wake a sinner up, is they have nowhere else to look but Jesus. They have to hit rock bottom. And even then the devil casts them out. He doesn't use them anymore. But Jesus will be there. And he'll reach down and he'll bring them up. It naturally descends to the bottom, always moves downward to hell, never moves upward to God unless a miracle takes place. Only the Lord can remove the stony heart. Notice he said, I will take that out. I will remove the heart of stone. It's not something we can do for ourselves. Some of the most stony-hearted people are the most religious people. You can show them truth after truth in the scripture that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God himself. He's perfect God of perfect God, perfect man of perfect man. He's the God-man. And you tell that Jehovah's Witnesses, show them verse after verse after verse after passage, and you reason with them from those verses. And over 99% of the time, their heart is hardened in false religion. You can see it, you can know it, you believe it, and it moves you. That to you it's wonderful that the one who died on the cross for my sins and is none other than the one who created the universe out of nothing. The one who died for me on the cross is the one who spoke angels into existence. The one who died for me on the cross is the one who at the beginning said, let there be light. That's who it was. But to them, they don't want to hear it. And sinners don't want to hear it a lot of times either. I was on a plane coming home for the summer from college one time. A bunch of University of Michigan students were on the plane. And one of them had great respect for Christianity. But the others were doing what they'd been taught. Their stony heart being brainwashed by communist professors, by people who were turning them against their own parents, causing them to blame their parents for global warming or whatever going on, turning their hearts against their parents and their loved ones at home, grandma and grandpa, and wanted to share the gospel with them. And so this one girl says, I'll talk to you, But don't quote anything from the Bible and don't talk about Jesus. I'm sorry, what am I going to talk to you about then? I have nothing else to share with you. If you're not interested in what's most important in my heart and life, why should I care about anything else? You know, I don't want to know how to play chess or checkers with, this and that. And so only the Lord can remove the stony heart. We might remove a stone from our kidneys. We can take a stone out of our bladder, but we cannot remove one from our heart. Only the great physician is able to take it out. And it is a wonderful blessing when he does. When he takes our stony heart out. Let me use this illustration with a preacher years ago. He's in heaven now, named Lester Roloff. In the United States, a lot of people, they didn't know what to do with the young people, like a 12-year-old who had waited in a woman's shower for her to come home. And when she came in the restroom, he knifed and murdered and raped her. What are they going to do with him? He's only 12 or 13 years old. Well, Brother Roloff would bring him in then, a lot of times, a great success rate. These guys would give their hearts to Christ because there was preaching every day from the Word. There was no TVs, not even newspapers or magazines there. And they couldn't call their old friends. They could only call their mom and dad. And then when they were moved from such a filthy environment, and they couldn't be with the old crowd, and the boys would go fishing every day. It's Corpus Christi, Texas. They would go fishing every day, and the girls would help in the garden, and the boys and the girls couldn't meet together unless it was a service. And so a lot of those boys became preachers or missionaries, and a lot of the girls became pastors' wives and missionary wives. But Lester Roloff, he used to tell the story of Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. We were talking a little bit about this morning. What about the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament and the law comes to us and says, like Dr. Law, he said, man, you're lucky you're still alive. Your heart is so cold, it's so dead, it's wonder that you're still breathing. And you need immediately to have a heart replacement surgery. Well, he said, okay, when can I have the appointment? Dr. Law says, I don't do that. I just do the diagnosis. I tell you what you need. I find out what is wrong with you and show you. You're corrupt and you got a dead heart. And if you don't get it replaced, you're going to perish any time now. And so he says, well, where can I go? And Dr. Law says, well, across the hall is Dr. Grace. Dr. Grace can give you a new heart. And so that's the illustration here. God's taking out the dead, cold heart, and he's putting in a sensitive heart to him. A heart that wants to pray. A heart that wants to understand the Word of God. A heart that wants to worship him. A heart that wants to please him, to see him, to hear his voice. You know, this is what God has done. It's his great work. You and I would have never chosen that for ourselves. We would have chosen to succeed in whatever sin we were chasing after, to accomplish dreams that included our popularity or a lot of money or a lot of, whatever it is that we were chasing in the world. And so, this is the work of God. The word for flesh here that is different from the other word for flesh is it's the opposite of a stony heart, a cold heart, a hard heart. It implies this tenderness, softness, sensitivity. It speaks of a gracious nature created by the Holy Spirit that is moldable, that is teachable, that is sensitive to him, that becomes humble to him, that is willing to confess like never before. You know, I can't make it without him. I fail without him. My wisdom is not like his wisdom. When I follow my wisdom, I fail, I stumble, I fall. But when I follow him and he gives me the desire and the strength to follow him, everything is well. And so the heart of flesh that we're talking about here mourns over the coldness that does remain in us. It is frustrated by our old carnal nature, our old man. And this creeping over us, it causes us to sigh, to be more loving to the Lord, to be more feeling and tender to the voice of the Lord. I asked my Uncle Johnny, who was a man's man, and he was practically there all my life. And I mean, if you met him, you would think, you know, John Wayne or somebody like that, you know, the caricature of a man's man. And I asked him one day, I said, Uncle Johnny, if you could just have one thing from the Lord, one thing beside your salvation, one thing from the Lord, what would it be? He thought for a couple minutes. And then he said to me, you know, I'd want an angel, God, to give me an angel that every time I started to say something wrong and every time I started to do something wrong would smack me back on the head and say, what's the matter with you, boy? Wake up. You know, that's pretty good. You know, that would be a good thing to have. And the Holy Spirit does that a lot for us. But it's like he's saying, you know, I want to please him. I want to walk with him. And that's a tender heart to the Lord. His tender heart is tender even to the least of sins. The least object in our eye, even a little gnat in our eye or in our ear, it causes us stress. Or a little thing that gets caught in our windpipe, it almost causes us to choke to death. Until it is removed, it is frustrating. And it is sometimes painful. And so God has given us this tender heart to keep us away from the things that would cause us pain. He's good to us. He's so good to us. He never leads us in a way that's wrong. Always leads us in a way that's right. You know, even this thing about loving our enemies, we can be frustrated over them, and then we can be bitter, and it builds into hate. And hate doesn't bring anything good. Unless you hate the devil and you hate sin and you hate your sin most of all. But love is the answer according to Christ. The love that comes from God. This heart is teachable. Salt cannot enter a rock. But it can enter flesh and do its work of purifying, seasoning, and healing. It stings, but it does the job. It does the great work. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, David said over and over again. It is tender to the word of God. It trembles before it. It is like the soft and good soil that receives the seed of the word, and it receives it deeply and lets it bring forth its fruit. And so that's what we need more of, is say, God, revive this new heart you've given me, this soft heart. Let it be open to you. Let it be humble before you, confessing, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner and you're a savior. I'm a great sinner, but thank you that you're a great savior. That no matter how deep my sin has gone, your grace is even greater. You know, as Paul said, where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. And you know, once you've been born again, once God has given you this new heart, He's put His new spirit in you. Once God has done this, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He loves you like He loves His Son, the Father does. Jesus said that. He said, Father, I pray that you would show them your love just as you have loved me. It means just like your love for me, that you have loved them. It is tender to others. And it learns to take a tender tongue and a tender hand. You know, Betty, we and I were talking yesterday, Philip's mom. And the doctor she went to, he didn't let her know ahead of time what was going to be going on, if she was going to get any physical therapy for her knee after it heals, or if she would need any. So it sounds like he has a terrible bedside manner. She said, yeah. And I said, you know, if you were his mom, or his sister, or his daughter, he would help you all he could. But to you, to him, you're just a number. You're just an amount of money coming in. But when we begin with this tender heart that God gives us, this sensitive heart, we begin to look at others as made in God's image. We begin to look at them as an eternal soul that is either going to heaven or going to hell. And a lot of people we might not want to waste our time with. But when people are close to us, when they're in our sphere of influencing us, we should be tender to what they need. A lot of times all we can do is pray and we can't do anything else. But sometimes there's a need that if we have a little extra money we can help with. Sometimes we can donate our time to helping somebody move, maybe, or helping somebody fix a problem, or even getting them a good deal on a mechanic that you're close to, like we used to have Danny here. To be able to help that way. But a lot of times all we can do is pray and be tender-hearted to their needs or their hurts or what they're going through, and show it with tender words. So the Bible says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for his Son's sake, has forgiven you. It is sensitive to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. It feels when he is grieved, when he is quenched, when he is resisted, and he grieves with him. So we commit a sin, we gossip, or we tear somebody's name apart, and the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, that's not like Jesus. You shouldn't be known for being that way. And he speaks to us, and we feel his grief. And we have to agree with him, Lord, you're right, I shouldn't do that. Lord, help me to make up for it some way. And so, as we move on, thirdly, we looked at the stony heart removed. We looked at the sensitive heart placed within. And then lastly, the great blessing of a newness and nobleness of life. That's verse 20. And we'll hurry on here. That they may walk in my statutes. Notice what God does. That we may walk in his statutes, keep his judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Just as much as we belong to God, he belongs to us. In this relationship we have in Christ, when we were born again, God gave us his Holy Spirit, and Jesus said he will abide in you forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I am with you always, he said, even to the end of the age. And so a new spirit and a new heart bring sincere and loving obedience, it says here. We will walk in him. We will walk in his ways. We'll be more tender to his ways than just the law of Moses. It makes us his people. We openly profess him. We worship him only, no other gods. We rely on him as a child depends on their father. We love him. We respect him. We fear him. We want him to be glorified in us and by us and through us. We want our words to count for his glory. God owns us, and he blesses us as his own dear children. And with his free grace and his own dear presence, with his heavenly care and his comforts, with his special deliverances and answers to our cries and our prayers, he teaches us, he causes us to delight in him, and he delights in us, just like he delights in his Son, and by surrounding us every moment with his blessings. And this is the most wonderful relationship of all. It's compared to the vine and the branches. It's compared to the shepherd and the sheep. It's compared to a husband and a wife. But it's also compared to being bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. He is the head, we are the body. You can't be any closer than that. The application is, number one, can you say this? The Lord is my God. I belong to him, but he gave himself for me. He freely gave himself for me and to me, and he bore my sins to make me his own and to be and to have him, that I can have him as my one and only. My life, my joy. Can you say it? The Lord is my God. He's my life. He's my joy. He's my everything. Second question, are you completely and willingly his to worship and adore him with a tender heart? Are you willing to just let him know that, to say, Lord, I'm naturally cold. I'm naturally distant. I'm naturally in the flesh, Lord. I have a new spirit, but my old body still gets tired. My old body still fights me when I try to read your word. My old body still fights me when I try to pray. And of course, the devil gives me a million other things to think about besides what I need in prayer. But are you willing to say, Lord, I want to be yours completely. I want to be yours fully. And then the Lord says, I know you're my child, but sometimes you don't act like it, my child. Are you walking in close, sensitive relationship by the help of the Holy Spirit? You can't do it. I can't do it. It takes the Holy Spirit's help to help us to do this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as sinners, but forgiven by you, accepted by you. In fact, you accept us. We're called accepted in the Beloved, made perfect in him, that you love us just as much as you love your Son. So, Father, we ask you, by the great grace and help of your Holy Spirit, through the blood and righteousness of our Savior, that you would help us, Lord, not through trials, not through judgments, not through pain or sorrows, but by your goodness. Your word says the goodness of God brings us to repentance. That, Lord, it would be by your goodness, by the extra blessing and grace of the Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to desire you more, to be sensitive to you more, and to love you and let you know we love you even more. In Jesus' name, amen.